Going to be quite personal this morning. I missed John and Amanda last week, and I haven't heard what they had to say, though I did meet them in a field last night and got a little bit of a praisey. I was quite surprised at the correlation, actually. So there'll be a bit of a mix between things found in the Bible, things found in our lives, things found in my life. But I hope that in it, you'll pick up something that will be of value. I've spent many, many hours sat where you're sat. And at this stage in the meeting, I resigned myself to a monologue. I'm going to ask you, if you can, to realise I too suffer like you suffer. And I'll do my best to make this as painless as possible. We'll see how we go. Values are very important to me, and what my values are, how I live them out, very, very important. And especially if I'm working with teams of people, if they cross the values that we've agreed, that will be the reason why we have one of our harder conversations. Because I'm not that interested in the fine detail of my friend's behaviour, but I am very interested in whether that aligns with values that we would agree to live to. And I understand from a bit of amateur psychology that if you live with a set of values and a set of behaviours that don't align, you will live with pain. That's just how it is. So if you've got values like, I don't know what they are, I'm not going to eat too much, could be a value, and you do, you will live with pain. If you believe something and you act as though you don't, you'll live with psychological pain. And the closer you can get your values and your behaviours, the better things are going to go for you. So you have a set of values which are your aspirations. That's how you want to be. And you have a set of values that you live to. And the problem that you face is you're human. And my experience, human beings are absolutely committed to do the least amount of work possible, both with their brains and their bodies. And our values are often commit us to doing a lot of work with our brains and with our bodies. And when it doesn't happen, we live with pain and we live with consequences. So I'm just going to start for a moment by asking you a question. Do you ever stop to think, how do my values and what I believe about myself align with how I behave? How's that gone in the last 6 months? Diet, exercise, reading, time with family, time with friends. How's it going? Last 6 months. No excuses. How's it going? It may come as some relief to you that for most people the answer to that question is very badly. Very badly. And so we often live with pain. And that does not affect how God feels about us. He absolutely loves us. I had a strange encounter yesterday with a two-year-old girl. My wife has got a lamp that's very precious to her. When I saw it, before it was given to Angela, I didn't think much of it. It's a Tiffany lamp, whatever that means, in the shape of a butterfly with an exposed bulb. As far as I'm concerned, I could have built it myself with a welder. But when Angela received the lamp, she cried. She loved it. And a two-year-old girl was told not to touch it yesterday, and I found her touching it. So I mentioned it to her. Because, you see, I couldn't care less about the lamp, honestly. Yeah, if I trod on it, it wouldn't matter. But I know that Angela does care about the lamp. And so I'd heard the little girl told not to touch it, and I found her touching it. So I said to her, excuse me, you were told not to touch the lamp. She burst into tears. Maybe you also have the kind of face that makes two-year-old girls cry. I have one of those faces, and especially when you're touching my wife's precious lamp. Now, things went from bad to worse because the little girl was now unconsolable. Was sobbing for ages, miles too long. And I was thinking, how do I explain I don't hate you? Yeah? Because what you're feeling, little girl, is guilt. Because you were caught doing something you knew was wrong. And you're experiencing quite early in your life the pain of guilt. And I can't help you. I can't take it away. And the reason why I mention that is God said something to me about that, about one of you. That you got caught. And now you're guilty. And God wants to say, I don't want the kind of face that makes little children cry. And I don't know how to tell you, you're taking it too far. Yes, you were guilty. Yes, I know you're not going to do it again. And yes, you are forgiven. It's okay, stop crying. God, when he's asked, what's your name, gives a very curious reply. One of the most famous verses in the law, the books of the law at the beginning of the Bible. I am, tell them, I am who I am. And I think that's a very important thing for God to say. Because God was not invented by me. And no matter how convincing I am as I try and communicate with you, who I say God is only true to the degree that God agrees. He is who he is. He is there to be discovered. He hasn't been invented. And when God says, I am who I am, come find me, that is probably the most important invitation you will ever receive. And what we're going to talk about is divine encounters this morning. The surprising God who surprises us. And almost every encounter that anyone has ever had, genuine encounter that I know of, has been surprising. And we're going to start with one with a fellow called Joshua. Joshua, a servant and disciple of Moses, led the people of Israel into their future, into their promised land. And just before a major, major struggle, this happened. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. It doesn't matter what apartheid South Africans, deep South Americans, South Koreans, or any other national group tell you, God is not in their corner. This is the commander of his chosen people. Are you for us or against us? Neither. Surprising encounter. And I want to move a little bit further down the Bible. The Bible unfolds. There's about maybe 4,000 years of history that's given in detail in the Bible. And I want to make our way down some of that to about 800 years before the birth of Jesus, to a set of kings who've been established in the territory that God had given to his people. Now, my set of kings starts with a guy called Uzziah, followed by Jotham, followed by Ahaz. The dates are on the left-hand column, somewhere between 700 and 800 years before the birth of Christ, down to about 716 years before the birth of Christ. King's name, what sort of character did the king have, and who were the prophets that spoke into their lives? Just want to briefly dwell here to get some perspective. I wonder what will be written on your tombstone. I wonder what you'd like written on your tombstone. What goes on your tombstone will go on your tombstone. You won't have much control over that unless you buy it in advance. Speak to Michael later. But what you'd like to go on your tombstone, how you'd like to be remembered, is really important, isn't it? And King Uzziah, he left a bit of a legacy. You see, King Uzziah was a good king. He was good for pretty much all of his reign, but he was good in a pious sort of a way. You know, you want your king or your queen to be a person who worships God, that has your nation espousing in some way the values of God, that sets up a reverence to God as part of what your royal family or your governance is about. I suggest that that's a good idea. And Uzziah was like that. He did worship God. And he gave the country 52 years of stability. So not quite as long as this country has had in terms of monarchy stability. And we, don't we, have a defender of the faith in this country who's been around a long time. And most people have got a fair amount of respect for their spirituality. The nation was experiencing great farming wealth. You didn't experience great farming wealth in those days if you couldn't defend your borders, because neighbouring nations would farm you. But they were making a lot of money from their farms because they were able to defend with their military might, including some devices on the tops of their walls that could hurl arrows and rocks. So there were some good military minds in the land. They constructed new towns. They rebuilt old towns. The nation was enjoying its greatest period of prosperity, and its king was powerful and famous. The rich were doing what the rich do, what I would do if I could only be unaccountable. They were grabbing more. And the poor were not enjoying the economic prosperity of the land, because the rich were getting richer and the poor were getting poorer. So maybe the king's piety wasn't trickling down into the way he was setting up the aristocracy. And then there were 16 years in which God judged that king for his pride publicly, for an argument with the priests. And the king very publicly was struck. It's one of the only occasions in the Bible, there's a few, when God does hit the smite button. It's very rare. And it happened to this king. So there's a fear of God in the land, but it doesn't trickle down to behavior. So there's Uzziah. Remember these two prophets? Isaiah and Micah are going to speak to these kings. Uzziah was followed by his son. He was struck with leprosy. The Bible says he was struck by God with leprosy, and it broke out on his forehead whilst he was in an argument with priests, where they were challenging him about his pride and the way he was behaving, and he was not responding well, and then leprosy broke out on his forehead. A very public demonstration of God's power and humbling of someone who needed to be humbled. So his son took the throne while the king was still alive, because he was had to live in a leper colony. And his son was weak. His values were godly and good, but he actually wasn't up to the job. He had a mentor, And while the mentor was alive, his moral code was okay. When his mentor was gone, it wasn't great. And he was followed by a nightmare who took the nation into some horrible stuff, including killing his own son in a fire as an act of sacrifice to an idol. That's not great when your king behaves like that. So in the year when King Uzziah died, Isaiah, one of the two prophets who spoke to the kings, had this encounter with God. Surprising encounter with God. I saw the Lord. Then I said, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies. Remember him from Joshua's days. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips with it. Remember what we said about guilt? Woe is me, for I'm a sinful man. Well, let me deal with that guilt. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom should I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Surprising. Think of the circumstances. These horrible things happen to the king. A weakling has been put in charge. The nation is very prosperous and very proud of that. Not very reliant on God. It's all a bit pent. And then, in that year, Isaiah is found in the presence of God. And he gets commissioned as a prophet. The thing about God being who he is when we come into his presence, we have to be who we are. And that sometimes is a bit embarrassing, frankly. But you have to see, come back to my two-year-old girl. I don't have very high expectations of her, but I really want her to like me. And when she doesn't, it's a failure on my part. I need to do what I need to do to make this relationship work. And I think that God's a bit like that with me. This uncouth two-year-old turns up in his presence, who is a bit like a minion, and he copes. But I am who I am, and he is who he is. And when we meet, it's always surprising. So let me ask you another question. Because what we just read about Isaiah and the circumstances he was in, they are not you and they're not your circumstances. But you are you and you have circumstances. So answer this for me. Or let's do that first. When people are commissioned to speak for God, truth speaks to power. When power speaks to truth, we live with a nightmare. When truth speaks to power, there's a chance that our nation will thrive. So when I hear about fake news, when I hear powerful people denying the truth, when I hear people telling me that's not really how it is, when it's blinking obvious that's how it is, then we are all in trouble. When it's the other way around, when I hear humility from leaders, when I hear them confess their sins, when I hear them say, I know it's hard, but we're gonna work this through, there's hope for all of us, isn't there? We need the church, we need its people, to speak truth to power. The nation's health depends on it. So what about you? I want you to think for a moment of your first significant experience of God. I'll give you a half a minute of silence. Your first authentic, significant experience of God. I wonder where it was. I wonder how old you were. I wonder if it ever happened. I can't speak for you. I asked you to speak for yourself. I could tell you mine. My very first significant experience of God was when I denied he existed, aged 5. And something happened in my heart. I'll never forget. That's why it's so important to me to work with young people. Because I know there's a lot going on between God and young people. And God first spoke to me long before I knew him, when I first denied him. And I knew something's wrong. That's not true. But let's move on. What about your most significant experience? Not the early awakenings of knowing God, but your mountaintop, your pinnacle. That was the day. Where was that? Maybe that was the night. Maybe you're still waiting. I remember knowing quite a lot about the Bible when I grew up. I had some good Bible teachers. And I knew a lot about it. I was quite proud of how much I knew about it, actually. Still am. And that's a downfall. Because knowing about God is not knowing God. And I remember saying to God, I'm going to read the book of Acts for myself for the first time as if I'd never read it, as if I knew nothing about it. I'd like you to speak to me about the Holy Spirit. I was driving to work one day during that period. I'd reached about chapter 8 of Acts, so it was only a few days in to my quest to understand the Holy Spirit when I began to pray, as I always did on my way to work. And I met God. Simple as that. When I put the handbrake on at work, I was aware that I had driven to work. I have no recollection at all of the journey. What I do recall is appearing in the presence of God. Absolutely empty-handed. Answering the question about, tell me about your fruit. And feeling a little bit like my 2-year-old. Because my values, the values that I aspired to, and my conduct were so far apart, you wouldn't be able to recognize they were the same person. And I found myself in the presence of God. I tell you, when I returned to my car, I resolved that will never happen again. I am never appearing in the presence of God without any justice or righteousness in my hand ever again. It will never happen. And I began to study, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. And I've been hungry ever since. What about you? If that happened to you right now, and God called you, just revisit, or just have a little appraisal, see how you're doing. So I asked you to feed the hungry. I asked you to clothe the naked. I asked you to care about people in prison. There's a whole load of stuff that I really care about. And we know, you know that I know that you know that. So how's it going? Would you come up with the empty piece of paper I came up with? Have you got nothing on your list? Don't let it happen. That is the area of the highest level of blessing and enjoyment of human life. The area of cooperating with God. The closer you draw to the source of all life, the more alive you're going to become. That's a fact. So you start caring about what God cares about, you will find he's right near you. When God's right near you, you'll be fully alive. And then you'll know what it's like to come alive. And I know there are many people in the room who've run good legs in this area, and you know I'm telling the truth. You know you're most alive when you're cooperating with God. Well, I want to share with you a couple of events. A long time ago, maybe 25 years ago now, I was driving along Hythe Seafront. And some of you knew me 25 years ago. I'm a bit embarrassed, but never mind. I was quite smartly dressed. I had my shiny shoes on and my work trousers, my tie and my shirt. I don't think I wore a jacket. I might have done. And I felt God say to me, what a strange thing to say, but I did. And it's the only words I can find to describe what happened. Stop the car. So I stopped. Get out. I got out. Listen. So I listened. I could hear the sea crashing on the beach. And I'll go down and look. It was a foggy night. So I went down on the beach. There was no sea. It's a bit weird. Well, I'll go find it then. So I walked down the beach. It was near the Hythe Imperial Hotel. I kept going down the beach, and the sea was miles out. And yet, when I'd heard it from the top of the seawall, I thought it was by my feet. Now, God said to me, you think the tide is in. The tide is out. So I reached the water eventually, and he said, keep going. Well, I was dressed a bit like this, but with a tie. And I was like, you have got to be... All right, go on then. So I did. I walked into the sea, and I will always regret I stopped at waist deep. You probably get one shot at an encounter with God like that. And I stopped at waist deep. And I'm always irritated with myself. About a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago now, a friend of mine was running along a seafront in the Isle of Wight. And she saw that sign. And she posted it on our website. Said, I don't know what this means, but I saw this sign. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. I remember a thing that happened with me and tides when I thought the tide was in and it was out. Then I had a day with God about maybe 2 weeks later. I have a day with God. I'm paid to. Sorry, my apologies. Have a day with God. Just teething troubles. I remember saying to God as I walked back down Dover Seafront, having spoken to Mark Lamb, take this from me. If Mark says do it, think carefully. I said to Mark, can you walk from Dover to Folkestone along the seafront? Yes. Okay, so I did. And I, just for a laugh, I took my daughter's dog with me. As I walked along the seafront, I just said these words to God, I've been really looking forward to spending a day with you. I've no agenda. The only thing in my diary at the moment is God. So I don't know how this is going to be structured, but I do want you to speak to me. I'm available. Well, what happened next was absolutely extraordinary. I walked under Shakespeare Cliff. That's the cliff with it's like a shape of a dog's tooth. Massive cliff. And I realised that I was going to have to scramble over rocks in order to get round to Samphire Ho, which is a piece of land. Over the first rock scramble, the dog fell over. Now, at this stage, I didn't know the dog very well. I do now know that he's very clumsy. He fell off a rock and hurt himself. That knocked his confidence, and then for every other rock scramble, I had to carry the dog. It was hot, and I was not expected to be out for more than 2.5 hours. But after about an hour of rock climbing with a nervous dog, I realised that the tide was coming in, and I needed to hurry up. And in hurrying, I fell, and I thought I'd broken my right arm. A little later on, I fell again. This time, I thought I'd done my knee. I was bleeding quite heavily, and I just mentioned to God, you know that day we're having, it's not going well. But that was just before I dropped my phone in the sea, and I realised I had no way of contacting anyone. When I reached the strip of land that links the rock falls under Shakespeare Cliff with Samphire Ho, the tide had come in, and it was an 80-metre swim to continue my walk. So I lobbed the dog in, jumped in after him. I had no phone to worry about now. And started swimming. But the dog, of course, swam round and got back on the rock we came off. Because he went for the nearest land, not the one I was aiming for. It's very hard to explain. So the next time I got back in the water with a dog under my arm. So he thought I was now trying to kill him. So now I had an enemy dog. 80-meter swim. I was tired, and I thought my arm was broken. So it wasn't going well, really not going well. And then the dog climbed on my head and sank me. So I gave up the swim. I climbed all the way back over probably 4 or 5 very significant rock falls with deep water in between each one now and a dog. When I got back, I was cut off from Dover because the tide had now come in. So I'm stuck on a rock formation with a dog in the blazing sun for potentially 4 hours. It's not the greatest prayer walk I've ever had. I climbed up the cliff, along a ledge, with a dog, onto the railway line, and then shinned over a barrier where a concerned member of the public helped me. I then found a homeless man who loaned me a mobile phone. I rang Mark Lamb, and he came and picked me up, covered in blood and mud, and he laughed all the way home. I didn't think much about it. Over the next 18 months, the tide came in for me. I have not seen, well, I probably have seen, but not to the degree that I've seen in the last 12, 13 months, the power of God in ministry, as I've seen. Miracles and incredible stuff. I've not seen the love of God expressed through my team and my friends as I have in the last 13 months. And I haven't seen, until these days, the strategic working of God through what I've involved in to the level that I've seen in these last few months. And had the biggest kicking ever. And I remember that sign. When the tide comes in, it will be dangerous. Loads of the things that happened on that prayer walk have happened in real life. It's made total sense of a chaotic 13 months. No bones were broken. A bit of skin was broken. A bit of discomfort, covered in mud, and a lot of annoyance with my companions. But I'm fine. And the tide's in, and that's what matters. A year ago, I had another prayer walk. I screwed up the courage to try it again. And this time, I had the first vision I had. So I've not had a vision before. Fully awake. I remember thinking to myself, I think I must be dreaming. No. It's a bit like Basil Fawlty, you know. No, we're stuck with it. So I had my eyes shut. And on the back of my eyes, I could see what God was showing me. And it was a bit like that molten lava stuff you're seeing there. And I remember thinking, oh my word, I'm above molten lava on some kind of a ledge. And this is going to get very hot. But it didn't. I wasn't hot. I was fully conscious. And I was inside myself, i.e., now what's happening? Ooh, that looks strange. So I could hear myself questioning what was going on. And I could see what was happening. And God was explaining something else to me, this time, about forgiveness. Because I'd been whining at him for about 3 hours on our walk about stuff I was annoyed about. And he made me write it down and drop it in that. And every single piece of paper I dropped in exploded when it hit it. And he said, I am a consuming fire. And you can't have that back. Some people hang that sign on their door. I suggest a different one is better. When's the last time you made space for God to speak to you? When's the last time the only thing in the diary was alone with God? There were plenty of people in Israel the year that King Uzziah died. But Isaiah was found with God, and God commissioned him. What about you? A friend of mine said this: being alone with God is easily the most effective thing I can do with my time. It's easy and it's life-giving, and it's such a fight to do it. Such a fight. Three simple questions. When, where, and how? If you can answer those questions, you might be on your way to your next significant, surprising encounter with the God who is waiting to be discovered. I'm going to accelerate because there's something else I want to say before I'm done. Because what I've spoken about so far is your personal encounter with Jesus. I'd like to talk briefly about a corporate one. So among the prophets and teachers of the church of Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene and Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod Antipas, and Saul. One day as these men were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them." So after more fasting and prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. What was going on? Someone had got killed, martyred, a guy called Stephen. The disciples of Jesus had run from Jerusalem. Some went to Antioch. Some people in Antioch, Greeks, became followers of Jesus. The church was born. Paul and Barnabas went down there to grow it. In that church, there was a prophecy about hardship to come. They sent some money to Jerusalem to prepare for the hardship because Antioch was more wealthy than Jerusalem. They knew the believers there would be hit harder. They took the prophecy seriously and they sent proper help. While that was going on, Peter escaped from prison. And now we find them gathered together. There's a lot going on in Antioch. A lot going on. But what's going on is corporate. As a group of people, they are gathered in the presence of God. They have set aside time as a group to be with God. And God gathered among them. Because there is a dynamic that only happens in the church. It's the only gathering on the planet where it can happen. It's when the head of the church, Jesus Christ, meets with the body. And whatever is agreed there cannot be stopped. It can't be stopped. It is the most powerful meeting on the planet. And every time it happens, heaven rejoices. When's the last time you went to one? When's the last time the Holy Spirit spoke through you in a gathering like that? How seriously do you take the dynamic of the God who is waiting to be discovered, through whom the most incredible things that exist, exist? What's stopping you from participating in that? I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. There is no more powerful meeting on the planet. Every meeting you go to has a limit to its power except this one. Because the limit of a group is the most important and powerful person in the room. If you've got their attention and they agree to what you're doing, then to the limit of their power, it can happen. There is no limit to God's power. If you get agreement in this context, it can't be stopped. Taking a glance around, these are not the days of Uzziah. But we are in a prosperous nation. I'm told in the top six or seven in the world. We have a monarch who's reigned for more than 50 years and has at least a degree of piety. We have a growing gap between our poor and our rich in our society. We have lost the reins on our rich. Take a glance at their salaries. and see how the accountability to the people is going. There are similarities. The nations on our borders are rumbling, and there is disquiet. And many people in our society are fearful and anxious of the egos and the drifts and the trends and the trouble on our borders. Was there ever a better time for the kind of encounter that spoke sense and wisdom into Isaiah, into Micah, that spoke on into the political structures of their country and took their anxious hearts and made sense of the circumstances? Throughout my time in ministry, which is 20 years now, the 24/7 movement has existed in our land. I love these guys. And wherever I can, I connect what we do to them. 24/7 is a prayer room. You set it up. You run it for 24 hours a day for 7 days a week. And you gather corporately around it. And you intentionally set aside, put down your programs, and you set aside a period to be with God. Can I commend it to you, to us? Wouldn't it be a good thing to be alone with God? Wouldn't it be a good thing to be together with God? Wouldn't those good things be great to participate in? Well, why don't you review the last 6 months of your life? If we agree that those are good things, how much of that has happened for you in the last 6 months of your life? How many times has the with God gone on your door? How many times has the gathered with God been found in your diary? Is there any gap between your aspirations and your delivered values? Because I'll tell you this, your diary will tell me everything about your values. How many likes is much more important? Much more important than time with God for many of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are always surprising, that what's going on in your presence is incredible. And Lord, when we come before you, we do feel a bit like a minion. But Lord, that doesn't matter, because you love us and you accept us. And Lord, if we do feel guilty, you clean us up, and we can trust you for that. I want to thank you that you want to spend time with us, that you want to reveal, that you want the great and the good things that are found in heaven on earth. And you invite us to ask for that and to participate in it. Lord, we just want to declare we'd like to close the gap between our aspirational values and how we spend our time. Amen.